Father, I do thank you that you have been speaking powerfully throughout this entire service. Would you continue to speak words that I'm not going to say? Would you turn light bulbs on? Would you give revelation? Would you cause understanding to come? And we trust you that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind and the believing of our heart. We ask all of this in the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning again, church. Good morning. Wasn't that a beautiful time of worship this morning? Thank you, worship team. That was very powerful. Can I just ask those of you here, those of you at home can't see, can I just ask how many of you in that worship just sensed the Spirit of God moving for you, doing something in your life? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, all over this place. It was a very, very powerful time. Thank you. Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning? We want to spend a little time in the Word, and I want to encourage you again as we're going through. There are times we refer to some scriptures. I'll just say, write it down, look it up later. How many of you actually do that when I encourage you to write it down, you look it up later? Yeah, a number of you. That's awesome. How many by faith are going to do that in the future? Would you just raise your hand? That's awesome. How many of you have zero intention of committing to anything? Just raise your hand, would you? Thank you to both of you. I appreciate that. Ushers, could you take them out now? That would be awesome. Would you grab your Bible with me this morning? If you believe it, let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just tell you, before you look in the book of John, do you recognize that part of moving from your head to your heart is when you speak in faith and you hear your own words, it moves from here to here. Some of you had a transfer happening today. Some of you who refused to talk, refused to confess, refused to believe, refused to share your faith, refused to worship, and you battle with the transfer from here to here, you're going to come to understand why. It is not God who's hindering, it is us who hinders it. And so I just want to say bless you. Those of you who open your mouth, you confess there is a movement and a transferring that is happening as you do. And it's happening all over. Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6? Some Sunday, I'm not sure when I'm going to do it, but how many of you would be able to say to me that you have over 100 verses memorized, that if we locked you in a room with no Bible and gave you a pad, that you could easily have 100 verses written down, that would be your logos word? How many of you could say you got 100 memorized and you're good to go? For those of you at home, not a single hand. Can I just tell you, it might be religious, but there is part of it. Some of you will remember years ago, and probably about 25 years ago, we had a man who was a Muslim who converted to the Christian faith, who talked about in the Muslim religion, from the time that they are 4 to 6 years of age, they are compelled forcefully to memorize the entire Quran, which is 1.5 times thicker than our Bible. Between 4 and 6 years of age, they have the entire Bible memorized. Isn't it amazing how fear can motivate you to do things that when you transfer to faith, we don't do it at all? I encourage you. Some Sunday, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a list of maybe the 15 or the 20, if that's all we did in our Western comfort, was memorize 15 or 20 verses to get the Word of God in there, to write them down and say, these are the ones that I would encourage. If this is all you're going to do, these are the ones. Can I encourage you this morning? This is one of them. John chapter 6, verse 29. In fact, if you have only 3 verses memorized, I would make this the third. John chapter 6, verse 29, beginning of verse 28. They came to Jesus and they said, "What must we to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, verse 29 says this, "The work of God is this, to believe." The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Would you keep your Bibles open this morning? Keep your notepads open. Bless you again for those of you bringing your notepads and your pens. You're moving from 3% retention to 85% just by doing that. For the last couple of weeks after the celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord, we have been talking about looking at the foundation of our faith. As believers in Jesus Christ, what the foundation is. We looked at the most famous nighttime conversation in Scripture. And again, I want to encourage you, if you have not seen the program Chosen, I encourage you to go and find the one with Nicodemus. It is a powerful, if you watch it and don't cry, come to me and I will give you a nickel. I believe I will not give any money away. That specific program in that series is so powerful with Nicodemus. We talked about the conversation. It was in that conversation that John 3:16 comes out. We all know this one off by heart. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you memorized that in the King James when you were a kid? Yeah, I'm writing it down and my NIV says believes and coming out my paper goes believeth. That King James, when it's in there, somehow it is stuck like asbestos, right? Several verses earlier, in that conversation, Jesus reveals the narrow way that a person must travel. In fact, let me say it again boldly, the only way. Can I tell you again, and I just got lost with the Lord as I was preparing and we were spending time in this. Can you imagine for a moment if any one of us truly believed that the message of Christ is the only way, how that would affect our life? I think much of the church believes there's a smorgasbord and there's a number of different ways. And so if we don't share our faith, if we don't get out there and tell them that we've got the only antidote to sin, that somehow they will get it somewhere else. I thought of taking a table, filling it with pill bottles and knocking them all away and so, saying, there's only one antidote and you've got it. You can choose to hold on to it and watch everybody around you die, or you can choose to go, I've got the one, and if they don't get this, I believe that revelation would change a lot of us. It changed the disciples. But in that verse, verse 3 of John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I want to say this to you straight up, especially for those of you hearing, those of you online who are joining us from other places, I'll tell you straight so you don't have to send me. That is a very bigoted statement. But all I'm doing is quoting Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We talked about Nicodemus with his logical, rational, religious, flesh mind not being able to have the ability to understand what Jesus was talking about. Can I tell you? The reality is for 2,000 years, people with their logical, rational, religious, flesh mind still don't grasp it. In fact, I will tell you clearly that today, if that is the mind you have, you may not grasp what I'm going to talk about because it requires things of the Spirit to grasp things of the Spirit. The logical, religious mind cannot grasp it, but with the Spirit of God, I want to tell you, it comes alive. It makes sense. It becomes real. And as we looked at several times in the last couple of weeks, the last verse on the Roman road, can I ask you again, how many of you have the Roman road memorized, all four verses? All five of you? Encourage that number to increase. The last one is what? Romans 10, what? 9 and 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, reveal with complete clarity the two essentials to be born again. Number one is this, to believe in your heart. that God raised Jesus from the dead, and number two, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. With the heart we believe, not with the head. With the heart we believe, with the mouth we confess. Last week, we took the time to look at the difference between believing with your head and believing with your heart. Is there a difference? A Grand Canyon. We talked about either being a wheelbarrow Christian or a spectator. If you didn't watch last week's message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. You'll understand what that is. The difference between being a wheelbarrow believer and a spectator. And we looked at two biblical examples that powerfully brought crystal clarity to the Grand Canyon between believing from here and believing from here. We looked at David, and we looked at the woman at the well. And we ended off by asking the question, how do we move from believing from here to believing from here? Because to believe from the head will not only keep you out of the wheelbarrow and cause you to become a spectator Christian, it will actually keep you from being born again. To believe from the head will keep you from being born again. In fact, the design of the enemy would be that the entire church of Jesus Christ move to a place where belief is only intellectual. Belief is with the head only. Because then it won't be doing what it's been called to do. Can I tell you? Belief from the head will not move a believer to do what we've been called to do. Belief from the head doesn't do it. But the enemy knows that if a person ever believes with their heart, look out. I believe for the majority of us, when we wake up in the morning, the enemy goes, oh, call's awake, no big deal. I would like to be at a place where I wake up in the morning and the demons begin to shudder and go, oh no. I believe you want to be at a place when you wake up in the morning, the demons look at you and go, oh no, Sharon is awake. Sheldon is awake. Oh no, John is awake. Prepare. They know that when we begin to believe with our heart, that we become a David on fire. They know that when we believe with our heart, we become a woman at the well who will change an entire city. They know that when we become a believer from the heart, we become 12 disciples on fire, and there is not a single thing that could stop us from the call and the mission God has given us. COVID couldn't stop us. It doesn't matter what comes. It will not stop. It will not distract. We talked about last week, the woman at the well. And can I just say this again with clarity? No one is changed by the testimony of a believer from their head. Nobody. In fact, I'll say this really clearly. If a person believes with their head, will there be a testimony? People who are head believers don't have a testimony. They don't share a testimony because there is no testimony of transformation, no testimony of life, no testimony of a new creature. There is no life. In the head, there's no life. In the head, there's no passion. In the head, there's no fire. But the life and testimony of one who believes with their heart, can I say this to you? People think corona is contagious. You find someone who believes with their heart, they are way more contagious. Ask 12 men who stepped out of an upper room, and we are here believing today because these men were contagious. That is why Jesus, for 40 days after his resurrection, through many convincing proofs, brought the disciples to a place where they believed with their hearts. They believed with their hearts that God had raised him from the dead, and as a result, not only were they saved, but they became alive for Christ. And they lived out the Great Commission until their dying breath. question we ended off last time with is this: how do we move our belief from our head to our heart? How do we become wheelbarrow Christians? Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 29? I'd like you to turn there, if you would, because I would like your eyes to see this. We're going to talk about this not just today, but we're going to look at this a couple times in the next few weeks. John chapter 20, verse 29. You will know this encounter. Jesus had shown up with his disciples actually the evening that he was raised from the dead on Sunday evening. He showed up. Who was the disciple missing in that group, guys? Thomas, we know that. The first time he showed up in the room, walked through the door, he shows up, Thomas was not there, everybody else was there. For one whole week, I want you to think about this, for one whole week, the disciples who were there, the women who were at the tomb and saw him grab their, for one whole week, they were saying, Thomas, we've seen him, we talked to him, we ate with him. What was Thomas's response? He makes this statement. And I'll tell you, it's not just Thomas who makes this statement. Doubt will say this statement forever and ever. Thomas made this statement: unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Can I ask you just a really dumb question? If that's what it took to believe, and Jesus disappeared after 40 days, are we hooped? We're hooped, guys. If it required seeing to believe, we're hooped. If it required touching to believe, we're hooped. If it required us sticking our hand in his side to believe, we're hooped. But when Jesus showed up a week later, he said to Thomas, Thomas, he said, put your finger here. I think it's the coolest thing. Can you imagine if Thomas took his finger and shoved it right through the hole in Jesus' wrist? Would that help you believe? Probably not. And he said, Thomas, take your hand, stick it in my side. Would that help you believe? Probably not. But after Thomas did that, in fact, Jesus said this, put it in here, put it in my side. He said, stop doubting and believe. Can you just write that down this morning if you have that? Can you just write down, stop doubting and believe? Some of us need to wake up in the morning and just look in the mirror and say to your soul, stop doubting and believe. Now, can we make it a policy in our church that when we meet each other during the week, we can look and just go, stop doubting? How well would that go over? But some of us need to hear that. Stop doubting and believe. And we know Thomas's famous response, verse 28. He goes, my Lord, my God. Then the famous verse, verse 29. Here's what it says. Because you have seen me, you believed. Let's stop there just for a second. As we said earlier, how many believe that if only we could see, if only we could get our kids to see, if only we could get our coworkers to see, if they could do like Thomas did and touch him and see him and talk to him, then they would believe. I think we've all thought that. I think we've all went, man, if I could have been there and just watched him touch the leper and have that just disappear, my faith would probably grow. I think we've all had, if we all had that thought, if I had just that encounter, if those in my life would just have that encounter, that would make their believing so much easier. Can I tell you something? That's not what God thought. That is not what God thought. That's not what God wanted our believing to be dependent on. You've heard this before? Seeing is not believing. Believing is what? Seeing. Seeing is not to be the foundation of our faith. Because you've seen, you have believed? No, no. He's going, Thomas, no, that's not how this works. And think about it. 40 days only on earth after Jesus was raised, 40 days is all he was here for people to see him. Seeing him physically was never the way the Father knew that we would come to a place of believing in our heart. Seeing is not believing. And Jesus said it so plainly. He said, and this is talking about us, he goes, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That would be everybody after Jesus left, including us. I want to say this incredibly clearly. The foundation of our faith cannot be seeing. It cannot be dependent upon a flesh gesture. The foundation of our faith has to be in spirit. There are two things that we're going to look at today. First thing, let me ask you. If Jesus was no longer around for people to bring people to him, to see him, be convinced, to touch him, and believe with their heart, can I ask you this? What was the means that Jesus gave to his disciples to go into all the world, make believers, make disciples, make followers, make those who believed with their hearts? If he was not there physically to see, what was the means that he gave them to go and do what he called them to do? What was it? Say it louder. Would you just write down something that I believe has been seductively removed from our Christian belief? Jesus gave them one thing. He gave them words. He gave them words. The power of the spoken word. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. Would you? John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said this. He said, the Spirit gives what? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for what? Nothing. Let me say it again. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. And then he said, the words that I have spoken to you, they are what? Spirit and life. They are spirit and life. The verse that we probably know better is Hebrews 4:12. Don't even look it up. Just write it down, would you? Hebrews 4. Verse 12, and it says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let me tell you why someone who believes with their heart is such a threat to the enemy. Let me tell you. Someone who believes with their heart, you can't keep them from opening their mouth. People with a head, no problem. Their mouth doesn't open with words of life and spirit. Their mouth opens with all kinds of other things. But people who believe with their heart, you cannot keep their mouth shut. Can I give you just a crazy one? How many of you have ever gone to a movie, you walk out, that movie impacted you, and you told 15 people in the next week, man, you got to go see that show. Man, I went to see it. We went to see it twice. Have any of you ever seen a movie three times? You went to the theater and seen it three times? What is wrong with you? And can I ask you, when you did that, how many of you actually told nobody about that movie? You came out and told nobody. Just raise your hand. You were impacted to the core, and you didn't say a word. How many of you just raised your hand? Not one of you. Do you see how this works in the flesh? You go to a restaurant, and you walk out, and you go, wow, that was good. And you never mention it to a single person, right? You never mention it. You go to a hairstylist, you walk out, and I heard it this past week. We got a hairstylist in the church. Someone went to her. A man went. He says he walked out and went, I have never had a haircut like this before. And it was a positive statement, by the way. I have never had. You couldn't shut the guy up. Well, you can't anyway, but you couldn't shut the guy up. Why? Because he believed in his heart. He just had the best haircut experience he has ever had in his life. How many of you have ever taken a vaccine? And you believe that vaccine has now saved your life, and you walked out and said nothing to anybody. I'll tell you, I am surrounded by people who are giving testimony every day of my life now. I had someone yesterday say, can I tell you, I took the vaccine. Got my first one, did nothing to me. Got my second one, did nothing to me. And they just had to tell me. That was their testimony. And they believed it. Until I opened my mouth. Have you ever heard someone's bubble pop? I want to tell you this again, and we need to get this in the spirit. We all do it in the flesh. The enemy wants to keep us in the spirit. When you become a believer in your heart, you can't keep your mouth shut. Do you know why? Because the words that you speak become life and spirit. Out of the abundance of the head, the mouth what? Nothing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want to tell you what you know. We live in a culture where you can go to church your whole life. And you can call yourself a Christian your whole life. This isn't true in other parts of the world, by the way. Other parts of the world, there's a price to pay when you have a faith. In some places, that price is your life. In some places, they separate you from your spouse. In some places, they put you in the gulag. In some places, you're in prison. In some places, you're actually killed. In the Western world, there's a different seduction that goes on here. Do you remember when God said to the Israelites, when you go into the promised land, man, you're going to have houses you didn't build. You're going to have grapes that you didn't plant. You're going to have food. Be careful in all that blessing, prosperity, and comfort that you don't get seduced. I want to tell you, we're in a culture, you can call yourself a Christian your whole life and never share your faith. We are in a culture where it's okay to call yourself a Christian, have the label, and never speak words of life that will bring faith in other people. It's a reality. We're in a culture today where you can be in a church your entire life and never give your testimony and still call yourself a heart believer. No. A head believer, maybe. But if it drops to the heart, you can't help but speak. And those who have believed with their heads have done that for 2,000 years. And they will continue to do it until Jesus comes back. Can I say this to you really clearly? When Jane and I were coming up to our fourth anniversary, and all around us, we had family members, we had neighbors, we had coworkers. There were people divorcing all around us. They were divorcing. I remember going to the Lord and I said, God, everybody around us is divorcing. And the Lord said to me, Call, even if everybody divorced, you don't have to. Can I say this to you? Even if you become surrounded by head believers, even in this church, in your family, in your marriage, wherever you are, you're surrounded by head believers, you don't have to. Would it be much better to be surrounded by other heart believers that are all on fire and they do? Yeah, that would be funner. But can I tell you, if you're the only one? I want you to think about this. While Jesus was on earth, how many times when he was speaking did people respond, "We have never heard anyone speak like that"? How many times did people say, we have never heard words like that? How many times did they go, when we heard him, it just was, something was going on in the inside. How many times did that happen? Over and over and over. Can I tell you why? Do we ever have it recorded where the Pharisees or Sadducees got up and gave a message and it records, the people were burning with those words. It was passion on fire. Can I ask you bluntly, has religion ever stirred you? Set you on fire? Awakened your testimony? How many of us have walked out of religion and went, you got to come to my church. It is so dead. No, most of our prayer has been, oh God, I'm going out of tradition, but I hope that my friends don't ever come to my church. We've prayed that. Over and over and over again, people, when Jesus spoke, they were impacted. Why? Can I tell you? Because his words were loaded. They were loaded. I will never forget at a believer's conference. I got to tell you, I've been missing those for the last couple years. We have not been able to go last year. Not able to go because of what's going on this year. Not able to go. For Jane and I to go to those 1 week, and many of you have been there. That is just our 1 week where we have sat down and we've opened up the fire hose and opened up our mouth and just let it just fill. That those believers' conferences have been impacting in our lives. When you pour out all the time, I'll tell you, it's great to have a place where you can go fill. I will never forget, and I can't remember who was speaking. Some of you might remember. But someone made this statement. They said, words are buckets. Words are pails. They said, words carry things. And I want you to think about this. Some words, when they're spoken, carry fear. We have a mantra that is going out in our world today, and those words are buckets that have carried fear. And people who have drank from them are filled because of those words with fear. Can I say, if you were raised in a home where you had parents that were fearful, they would transfer that fear through their words to you. It's called generational transfer. Some words carry fear. Some words carry encouragement. Do you know there are some people that you talk to, after you finish talking to them, you feel like, oh my goodness, why do I feel worn out? I just feel less. I just want to go home and curl up. There's other people, you talk to them, and it's like, whoa, the fire's back on. They just pumped up my tire. Do you know people like that? There are people, when you talk to them, your tire just goes flat. It's discouraging. There's other people, they talk, and their words are I love being around those people. The flat tire people, I'll enter in and I'll minister to them. Words carry fear. Words can carry discouragement. Words can carry encouragement. Do you know there are some words, and I think this is amazing, we as believers, do you know when people are struggling, somebody comes and speaks a word to you, and that word is a bucket that carries hope, and because of that word, you have what it takes to carry on and make it to the end. Can I tell you, when the Bible says a timely word spoken is like gold, it's true. I think there's a reason why it says when we get to heaven, do you know that every one of us will stand accountable for every word that came out of our mouth? How are you feeling right now? Every one of us will be accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth. God's words carry faith. Would you get that? God's words carry faith. The power to believe them as true and believe at the core of our being, in our heart. God's words carry faith to believe at this level. I want you to think for the disciples. 40 days, Jesus gave them many convincing proofs. That's what Acts says. Many convincing proofs that he was alive, raised from the dead. Then he commissioned them to go in all the world, preach the good news, and then he leaves. Have you ever thought that they had this thought? Oh, great. He had to convince us for 40 days. Show us. Speak to us. Touch him. He had to convince us. Now he's leaving, and what do we got? How are people going to believe without Jesus being here? Do you think they ever thought that? But I want to tell you, on that day when the Spirit of God came and filled them in the upper room, would you catch this? And they stepped out the door and opened their mouth. They let words of life flow, words of faith flow, words that were alive, and the Spirit flowed. Can I ask you, what happened? What happened? They opened their mouth. They released God bucket words. Thousands were saved. Thousands were saved. Not because they had show and tell with Jesus and come on up here and touch him. Thousands were saved by the power of the anointed word carrying faith. No wonder the enemy wanted to shut them up. No wonder they wanted to beat them. No wonder they wanted to imprison them. No wonder they want to make sure a person doesn't have a testimony. No wonder they want to have a Christian who's a head believer and never opens their mouth. No wonder. Why? Because he knows when they open their mouth, faith comes by when they spoke. And people heard. Those words were coming alive on the inside of the hearer. Faith was being created. They believed in their heart, and in that moment, they made a life-changing decision. They believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead without them seeing him. Can I say this to you? Who do you think knows the power of Spirit-anointed words more than God himself? Who do you think knows that power? Yeah. You know, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of the enemy's design. I think the truth is, in many areas, we are absolutely ignorant of the enemy's design. If the enemy knows the power of the spoken anointed word that carries faith with it, if he knows the power of that, every power of hell in the flesh and the world is going to make it so you and I never open our mouth. He's successful with a vast majority of the church today. We'll talk about Corona, no problem. We'll talk about the weather, no problem. We'll talk about there not being enough rain, no problem. We'll talk about the best show we've seen, no problem. We'll talk about that awesome restaurant, no problem. We'll talk about the fact that we can't travel and, oh my goodness, my life. Okay, we'll talk about anything. other than a bucket that carries faith. If the enemy can get the church having no testimony, he goes, I don't care whether they meet or not. You don't have to close them. I've already closed them. Today we're wrestling with a church that's being closed physically. That's not the issue. The issue of the church is that it's been closed. Its mouth has been closed long before COVID got here. And can I say this really clearly? If the enemy knows the power of the word written and spoken, if he knows the power, can I tell you, if I'm the enemy, I'll do everything in my flipping power to make sure you never crack the word open and get it inside of you. I'll do everything in my power. And how successful am I with the vast majority of the so-called Christian church today never cracking the Bible or the word open and getting it on the inside? I'm Christian. I wear the label. I've got it. I'm a head believer. If I'm the enemy, I'll do everything in my power to make sure you'll spend 3 hours in front of the TV and spend zero time in teaching or listening to messages or reading books that will increase your faith. 3 hours in the TV, man, I just don't have time for devotion. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to listen to teaching. I don't have time. 3 hours? Can I tell you a crazy one? Do you want to know the average time today that a child, before they leave home, the average time a child spends in front of an electronic, either TV or computer screen, or do you want to know the average time today? Anybody want to guess? Not quite. They got the plug-ins now. Between 6 and 8 hours. Between 6 and 8 hours a day. See, my issue isn't the child there. My issue is the parent. What dropped off? They said with the vaccination, there's three symptoms you get. One is you lose your taste, one is you lose your smell, and one is you lose your common sense. I say that tongue in cheek, but I want to tell you, when it comes to parenting, I ask the question, I go, the problem is never the child. The problem is never the child. But if I'm the enemy, I'm incredibly successful. I'm incredibly successful. I just want to keep you out of the word. I just don't want you talking about the Lord. I just don't want you sharing your faith. I just don't want you sharing your testimony. I just don't want you carrying any words that are going to create faith in people who need faith. That's what I'm going to do. He knows. I believe the enemy knows better than most Christians the power of the word. The power of spirit-anointed words. I love a testimony I read years ago. Can't even remember what book it was. I read about a Russian, a fellow who was born in Russia. He was raised communist. He lived communist. As part of their study, they had to study the Communist Manifesto, and I was reading through this thing. In the manifesto, it has scriptures from the Bible that are in there that it talks about why these aren't true. It nullifies them, right? It disqualifies them. So in the manifesto, there is scripture in there. And as he was reading through and studying the manifesto, when it came to the verses of scripture that were in there and then disqualifying them, he said something began stirring in him when he would read in the midst of that, those scripture. And he would go and carry on the study, but then he would go back and he would read those verses again. And he finally got to a point where he began writing the verses from the manifesto onto a piece of paper, carried it with him. And he says, as I was reading these, he said, it did to me what all the other words didn't do. Long story short, he became a believer. He believed in his heart. He got turned on fire, and God began using him to lead other communists into Christianity. Is there power in the word? I want to ask you a question. How is it that Jesus could speak a group of people, and I want you to just catch this for a second. Just imagine that you are the entire crowd, and I'm Jesus. Jesus was there speaking. How is it that one part of that crowd could hear the words and believe with their heart and receive Christ and change, and the other half heard his words, and it didn't happen? If there's power in the word, if those words were carrying faith and the entire group heard the same words, how is it that there were those who believed, whoom, they jumped in the wheelbarrow, there were those who stood and said, no, go for it, don't believe you. How is that possible? How is it possible that the disciples came out of the upper room, they were on fire? Can I just say that? They had watched the best movie that changed their life and they came out and went, you gotta go see this thing. And there was one whole group that believed and got saved. There was another whole group that didn't. How's it possible that you can go to a conference and the same message is spoken and one spouse stands up and receives Christ, their life is changed, and the other spouse sits there like, when are we done? When is this over? Same words, same anointing, same buckets. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? I'd like you to turn there if you have your Bible. If you don't have it, I'd like you to write it down because I want to encourage all of you to go back and look at this one again. I encourage you to chew your cud on this scripture. For some of you, the Spirit of God is going to give you revelation on Matthew 18, 1 that is literally going to unlock some things inside of you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. I want to read it. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and he had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me say that again. I tell you the truth. And let me just qualify. He could have said, boys, I'm lying to you. He didn't have to say, I'm telling you the truth, because everything out of his mouth was truth. I am the way, the truth. That's what he said. I am the truth. Everything comes out of the truth. But he said it for their sake. Boys, I'm telling you the truth now. If there was any doubt, any question, this is truth. It's not fake news. This is truth. Listen. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that a heavy verse? What does it mean? I just want to say this really quickly. There is a grand canyon between being childish and childlike. Would you just get that? God has never told one of his fathers, be childish. No, that's not what this is about. He said childlike. Those of you who are parents, I don't know if you ever did this with your kids, but I did this with my kids. I'm sure most of you parents did this with your kids. It ended up happening that, you know, I would take my kid and put them on the table, or I put them on a deck, or I put them on a high area, and I would stand back a little bit, and I go, guys, jump. How many of you parents did that with your kids? Made them fly through space and told them you catch them? Yeah. So I did that. What would they do? And would you hear me clearly? We're going to talk about this more next time. A child who trusted dad. A child who believed dad, a child who has unconscious belief in dad's words, not a child filled with fear, not a child filled with words, with wounds, not a child filled with broken trust. We have had those children in our home. We have fostered those kind of children. Those kind of children don't jump off the deck. There's a lot of Christians with a label who won't jump off the deck because they don't have that childhood belief. They don't have the childhood trust. They don't have the childhood faith. But when you have a healthy child out of a healthy home who is loved, who sees the parent the way they are, who has not been filled with wounds, who has not broken trust, what does that child do? I love this. The apprehensive one will come to the edge and just lean themselves over and fall into your arms. When they learn they can trust, they run back farther. And they take a running leap. They run and, whoa, they throw themselves off. If we weren't on film today, there's a few things I would do with this church. How many of you ever did the trust game in school, the trust game? You'd stand like this, you had somebody behind you, and they say, fall. If you trusted him, you'd fall. If you didn't trust him, you didn't fall. How many of you ever did that? How many did that? Yep. How many of you were ever not caught and slammed to the ground? Yeah, look at all the hands, hey? That really builds trust, doesn't it? Can I tell you the beautiful thing? When you have a child who does that, they run off and the father catches them. They'll do it again. In fact, their faith will increase and they'll do it again. And they'll do it again. And when the father asks them to do something else, they'll do it again. And with the child, I remember, I used to bribe my kids too. We'd go to Disneyland and there were some rides they'd look at and it's like, whoa, this is so scary. And I'd say, I'll give you $5 if you do it. I'd like to say that to some believer. I'll give you $5 if you share your testimony. But here's the beautiful thing. After they got on the ride for $5, by the end of it, they forgot about the $5. They were so alive. They trusted. It was like, let's do that again. Why does a child believe so easily? And let me correct that. Why does a healthy child believe so easily? When they have experienced nothing but love from a parent, when they have experienced nothing but truth from a parent, when they unconsciously believe that mom and dad are the highest authority and that their word is what they say it is, their word is true, that child believes. Regardless of what it is, they believe it. And not just intellectually with their head, they believe it from the heart. You'll even hear a kid say, well, my dad said so. With their head, they would stand on the deck and they go, yeah, I believe you catch me, but I'm not jumping. They'd go, yeah, I believe you can take the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls, but I'm not climbing in. They go, yeah, I see the giant, and God is on our side, but I'm not going out to get him. But with their hearts, they fly off the deck. Someone said, when we get saved, God has to get all the adult out of us. When we get saved, God has to get all of the adult, the unbelieving, the wounding, the suspicion, the brokenness, the unbelief, all the adult has to be removed. And Jesus said, unless you change and become like little children. For 3.5 years, Jesus became a parent to 12 men. And when he rose from the dead, he convinced them that he was alive. He empowered them to become children again, and they believed. Those men climbed into the wheelbarrow because they trusted Jesus. Those men jumped off the deck because they trusted Jesus. Those men opened their mouth and let the Spirit speak through them because they trusted Jesus. They spoke to the sick and the dead and watched them be healed and raised. Why? Because with childlike faith, they believed in their heart. And they did what head believers will never do. Can I say this to you? You could beat them up. You could throw them in prison. You could cut them in half. You could hang them upside down. You could take their limbs off. With childlike faith, you couldn't shut them up or change them. Next week, we're going to talk about undoing the adult. Today, for those of us who are children of our parent worship team, Zach, could I have you guys come? For those of us who are children of our parent God, the Spirit of God on the inside of us is empowering us to believe Daddy's words with childlike faith. Our parents' word is true. Our parents' word is alive. Our parents' word is spirit. With childlike faith, with childlike trust, we are empowered to believe with our heart. Would you bow with me this morning? I first want to speak to those of you who are listening, and I bless you for joining us online. There's many of you who don't go to church, not raised in the church. There's many of you who are beginning to watch and listen, and there is something that is drawing you. I've heard that from so many of you. I want to tell you that draw is because the words of God have an anointing in those buckets. It is carrying faith. The Spirit of God is working in your life and stirring in you to believe. You are being drawn to the Word of God as it is being taught and preached. On the inside of you, you are hearing and experiencing things you have never in your life before. That is because the Spirit is at work in you, bringing you to a place where you are able to believe with your heart the message of Jesus. His love for you in dying on the cross and rising again from the dead so your sin can be forgiven and you can be saved. That is you this morning, and your heart is telling you, yes, I believe, and I want to place my faith in this Jesus. If that is where you are at this morning, I invite you to pray with me, and would you just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And I thank you for rising again from the dead. I believe you are alive. And as an act of my will, I invite you now to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. And I invite you to be Lord. I'm stepping off the throne of my life today, and I'm asking you to sit on the throne. Today I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. If you have prayed that prayer today, I want to say welcome to the family of God. you have just experienced what Jesus said it means to be born again. I would love to hear from you. We'll be praying for you. For those of us who have been part of the church, some of us a short time and some of us for years, as the Spirit of God is speaking to you over these series of messages, you are coming to a place where you recognize that much of your walk has been head and not heart. As I talked about having that childlike faith to throw yourself off the deck, to jump into the wheelbarrow, that when Jesus said it, the only work that I'm required to do is to believe it. And you recognize you've been struggling believing. I release over you the words of Jesus. Not only did he say, unless you change and become like a child, what he said is, I will empower you to change. And I will transform you to become like a child who believes not with the head, not with logic, not with flesh, not with religion, not with reason, not based on seeing, but like a child, believing in your heart because of the words that have been spoken to you, the words of life. Right now, I just want to invite you to quietly take a moment between you and the Lord. The Lord is amazing. He will never force anybody to do anything. It's a different spirit that does that. But the Spirit of God comes and he invites. The Spirit of God comes and he romances. He places a desire and a hunger. And we can either resist it, or we can open up and say, Father, I'm scared. I've never known this. But I'm going to make a decision to trust you. Remove the adult from me. Change me to become like that child. Right now, between you and the Lord, would you just let him know your heart? Father, the battle that rages inside of many of your children is not new. That battle raged inside of people, Jesus, when you were there and you spoke, and there were those like Nicodemus who had the battle going on the inside. I want to thank you that your words undo the battle. Your words bring the healing. Your words cause the trust to grow. Your words undoes the adult and allow the child to reemerge and to believe with their heart. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are speaking and you are moving. I thank you that you are bringing your children back to a place of truly becoming children with a loving parent that they trust. A parent that they know when they fly off the deck in obedience that they will be caught. A parent who, when they jump in the wheelbarrow, will be faithful to get that wheelbarrow to the other side. A parent who empowers us to step out of the room and open our mouth and to watch lives be changed. Because it's not us speaking, but you speaking through us. I thank you, Holy Spirit. In these days, you are empowering the true church to rise with faith, to rise with boldness, to rise with belief. You are taming the tongue to talk about those things that bring eternal life and not those things that bring worldly life. You are raising up what the world has been longing for. The sons and daughters of God are coming awake. And I thank you for hearing every heart today and for answering above and beyond. Seal and continue what you have begun. I declare to you today what you already know. As a child of God, the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. He has caused his face to shine on you and he has been gracious to you. He has lifted up his countenance upon you and filled you full of his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody believing said, God bless you. Have an awesome week. We'll be here next Sunday, 10 o'clock. Have a great week.